Our Old Testament reading for today comes from 1 Kings chapter 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes to us from Galatians chapter 1. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart from before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal to me his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning in chapter 7. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the gospel of the Lord. We confess our common faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we spent a little longer than usual catching up to where we are at in Luke's gospel. Jesus has been walking across Galilee, preaching and teaching and performing miracles. He's also been telling the truth. It's never the legend of Jesus that gets him in trouble. It's always the truth. The bridegroom is here. You don't fast at the wedding. Don't you remember what David did when he was hungry on the Sabbath? Me and my disciples, the same thing. And besides, the Lord of the Sabbath is here. Time for a new Israel. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. So Jesus appoints 12 apostles, the new 12 tribes. And just how far does this new Israel extend? What are its criteria? The centurion that we read about last week makes it. The elders who claim he is worthy don't get it. But not in all of Israel has Jesus found the faith of that centurion, who never even meets Jesus but trusts his word, because he knows who this one is. The centurion knew he was not worthy, but that wasn't the criteria. But the Lord was here. And right on time, Luke picks up that centurion's insight. Jesus has called himself the Lord of the Sabbath, and the centurion has called him Lord, but Luke, the narrator, hasn't. Not until now. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. Luke's own eyes have been opened. This Jesus is the Lord. And the divining trait of the Lord is his compassion. It's our old friend splugnizomai. Literally, his guts were churned out. And invoking the continuity with the Lord of the Old Testament, what churns his guts? The Father. The widow. This is about the same place in the other Gospels where we would talk about Jesus' guts being churned because of the crowds being like sheep without a shepherd. The centurion had recognized the authority present in Jesus and begged for mercy for his servant. But the centurion's example could have just been the start of another Caesar, father to the fatherland, as Augustus would have called himself. But what is this Lord's authority for? It's for the hopeless. It's for the lost, cast off, the dead. That is what the Old Testament echo, the fatherless and the widow, are saying. In this one particular case, we have all the woes of the ancient world in one: a death, a lack of an offspring, the only son of his mother, the dead fatherless, and she a widow. The entire town would be with her to bury the child, and tomorrow they would bury her slowly through lack of their compassion. But not the Lord. This is the object of his compassion. What does this mean for us? Especially if we might not fall into any of those specific categories. I think that's the actual importance of the miracle. And I'm going to ask you to allow me a little spiritualizing here. We're not literally dead yet. We might not have been fatherless. And in the United States, it's hard to approach what widowhood meant at a material level. But this is what the Lord says is all of our spiritual existence without Him. We're dead in our sin. We were all lying on that plank, being carried out, wrapped in linen, to be put in the ground and forgotten. But the Lord has had compassion and has called us out by His gospel out of our death. He's given us baptism, which buries us in our sin and has called us to rise, to drown the old Adam and to daily to arise to live before Him. We've all been like sheep without a shepherd, spiritually fatherless. But the Lord is our good shepherd, not the patron of patrons only, doling out favors for those worthy who can reflect His glory, but the good shepherd who goes out and finds that one scruffy sheep. And what does this good shepherd do when he's called someone by the gospel? When he said to you, "Arise," Jesus gave him to His mother. Who are the children of this bridegroom? The ones that have been called and have been given to their mother. We have been given by Christ to our mother, the church. We've been told to get up, and we've been placed in the household of God. Not because we're worthy, we're dead, but because the Lord has compassion and has given us life. One last Christological thought. Entering this story, there might still be some question about the extent of the kingdom or the extent of the lordship of Jesus. Yes, it's meant to extend to the centurion. But on the outskirts of Nain, we see that the Lord is not limited to the physical. His authority does not end where our senses end. He's not Lord for this life only. He's not Lord of the Sabbath alone, but the Lord of life and death. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The miracle is the demonstration of that. Like the arise given on Easter morning, it's the great demonstration of that. This Lord does not sit on some golden palace, but He's at the right hand of the Father, from where He will come to judge the living and the dead. He's not a Lord like Caesar for this life only. He's the Lord of all life. Death has no power over Him. And it has no power over us who have been buried with Him in our baptisms. So then, the question turns to what is our proper response to the Lord? When we've recognized Jesus as the Lord, and we've seen His compassion towards us, and we've been given to our mother, how do we respond? There are two responses recorded by those at Nain. A great prophet has arisen among us. And B, God has visited His people. At this early point in Luke's story, they're both true. But the first response, a great prophet has arisen among us, is necessary, but not sufficient. It's not the saving faith. If all Jesus is to you is a great prophet, an excellent teacher, an admirable person, please stop listening. We aren't following some noble path. We were not baptized with simple water only. And this is not just bread and wine. Yeah, he's a great prophet, but if it's all just symbolic, to heck with it. Partly because a great prophet can just as well be a great false prophet. That's what the Pharisees would say. He does all these things by Beelzebub. If you answer that call of the gospel with, he's a great prophet, you eventually end up off the narrow way. Because the call of this great prophet is to take up your cross and follow him. The call of this great prophet is to forget yourself, not to achieve enlightenment for yourself. And the only way that we can do that is through faith. Not in some great prophet, but faith that God has visited his people. That God does visit his people. That this water is not simple water only, but that it's the water mixed with the Word of God. That this bread and wine are not just bread and wine, but they're the very body and blood of Christ. And that in the midst of this gathering, any gathering where two or three are gathered in his name, there Christ is. God comes to his people. He might visit us with tragedy in our daily lives. The cross that we carry might be heavy. But here, his guts have been churned out. Here, he's revealed himself fully. And we see him as he is, crucified for us, risen for us, ruling for us. When that hidden God becomes too great, here we come to plead with the revealed God of revealed compassion, the Father of the fatherless, the raiser of the dead. When we turn to that, to the resurrection from the dead, we've turned from moral to final things. And I think that's really the point of the last verse and what comes after our text today. The report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and the remaining countryside. The kingdom of God is here. That's the message of the herald, the most basic gospel proclamation. The kingdom of God is here now. The Lord has visited his people. And John the Baptist will ask Jesus next week if he's the one, or should we expect another? We expect the Lord to act with power like this all the time. We'd like a few more visible raisings of the dead. But the Lord, moved to compassion, is after our faith. It's not a blind faith. We've been given a man back from the dead. We've been given the apostles and mom, the apostolic church, that are witnesses to these things. Proofs enough we've been given. But the kingdom of our Lord right now comes in meekness. Still comes. The kingdom is here. It just comes through means, through me and you, one soul at a time, spreading from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. The kingdom of God is here. The fatherless have been adopted. The dead have been raised. One day it will come in all its glory. But the kingdom is still here. God visits his people and bids us not to weep, which would be scandalous if he were not the Lord. Amen.